model preacher. This preacher was greatly elated when a member of his congregation, Mrs. Brown, said to him after he had preached, said, "Pastor, you're a model preacher." And he was excited. He kept talking about being a model preacher. He spoke of it that afternoon after church, and then at dinner that evening. His wife didn't say a word. The next morning at breakfast, he said, "You know, it's just wonderful what Mrs. Brown said to me. I'm a model preacher." And the wife said, "Well, you've talked about it so much, I decided I'd do a little research and see what the meaning of model is." He said, "Do you know what the meaning of model is?" He said, "No, I thought that meant the best and the superior." She said, "No, the dictionary says that it's the chief imitation of the real thing." I want to say that I'm profoundly grateful to be back on this campus. The highlight of my year is when I come to teach. And I have been teaching for 3 years. And for 2 years, I have been preaching the great themes of the Bible. Starting in Genesis, Malachi, Matthew to the Revelation. We point out scores and scores of great themes. We will return in January. We'll be here January the 7th through the 17th, and we invite you to this class. What a great title it is, and we have a wonderful time in this class. I want to say to you that I have known your president for 27 years. I met him in 1969 when I delivered the evangelism lectures at New Orleans Seminary. He was my host, and then later it was my privilege to recommend him to his first full-time church, which was the first church of Fayetteville. And I've been many times to the school he headed and where he did such a remarkable job in Dallas, Texas. He's been tested and he's been found to be true. He is a great scholar. He's a great Christian. I've always said that people who don't like the president, they don't know him. His enemies are those who don't even know him. I just rejoice at what God is doing on this campus. We are from Wilmington, North Carolina. I have my associate pastor, Vance Midget, and Eddie Williams is out of this church. And we thought Hurricane Fran hit us harder than anybody, but we haven't seen greater devastation than we see right in front of the chapel. Last Sunday, I preached on the subject, "If God be for me, why did God let Fran slam me?" If you would like that tape, you can certainly get it. I want to say to you what a privilege it is to attend a seminary of academic excellence and evangelistic fervor. I attended a seminary with great academic excellence, world-renowned, but it did not have the evangelical fervor. I was just thinking this morning as I sat here and heard you sing. I saw one Pentecostal out there, and that's all right. He was just shouting. Somebody asked Vance Havner if he thought, he was a great Bible teacher of Generation Ago, said, "Brother Havner, do you think the Pentecostals will make it to heaven?" And he said, "Well, I think they will if they don't run past it." but I'm not against that at all. I just rejoice in what I see, and what a contrast it is to what we generally see in chapels, at colleges, and in seminary. I wanted to share something good with you today. Several years ago, the Lord led me to a plan of promoting the giving to missions in the local church, which has transformed giving wherever I've been. In a very large church in Arkansas where I served for 20 years, we saw the Lottimon Christmas offering go from $3,300 to $100,000 using these two ideas: White Christmas, Mission Savings Club. I commend this to you because you want to make your church missionary and have a global vision. Don't fail to do this, men. Support the cooperative program. Promote missions and evangelism in your church. These are the two greatest ideas that I've ever seen. I shared this with the Foreign Mission Board. They heartily received it and are using this as a promotional idea. Take it and read it. Call me at 762-5608 if I can help you with this. I highly commend this. Now, permit me the privilege of introducing a fellow student, a man that God brought into my life providentially. The great seminaries of America, I tried to get him to attend, but I talked him in or persuaded him to come to Southeastern. He and his family have given their lives to evangelize in India. He's head of the great Alpha Ministries. Calvary Baptist Church and I are sponsoring him at this institution. And this is Finney Matthews, a great preacher and a wonderful child of God. Finney, stand up. I want the people to know this man right here. This is Finney Matthews. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 16 at verse 13. It is scriptural to kneel while we pray. It is scriptural to stand while we read the scriptures. I want us to stand at this time and read the scriptures. This is the most important part in the service, is when the scriptures read. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Dr. Jesse Northcutt, the esteemed and beloved professor of homiletics at Southwestern Seminary, said, if you can't preach a good sermon, you ought to read a great text. And I'm going to read a great text today, and it is a special word of instruction to men. We have ladies here today. We're not sexist at all. But this happens to be a text that is addressed to men. I want to say this to you. The decisive, defining factor in your ministry will not be your ability to preach. That's important. And you're so blessed to have Dr. McDill here and others teaching you, and you really need to take this seriously. But that will not be the major determinant of your pastor. Neither will it be your ability to administer a church or even to shepherd the flock. But it will be the relationship to your family. The kind of family man you are. And I want to read this text because we see authentic manhood in this text. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Would you bow your heads and pray with me before we bring God's word? Our Father, how grateful we are to be here today on this campus, which means more to us than we could ever say. And how grateful we are that the Holy Spirit is moving on this campus. That here is a campus of academic excellence, but here is a campus who believes the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit and in evangelistic fervor. And I come today, Lord, simply as a fellow servant of the Lord to share with my brothers whom I love so deeply and my sisters. And Father, I pray that you will enable me, first of all, to glorify Jesus, the great Lord of the church. And then, Lord, to challenge and to encourage my peers, my brothers in Christ. And I pray for each one of them, Lord. I have sat where they sit for 13 years, and I have been in the pastry for more than 40. And God, it's my heart to encourage and help my brothers, my fellow strugglers along the way. Give me the grace to do that today, and may I honor Jesus in all that I say. For it's in his name, for his glory, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Today I have felt strongly led, though this is not typical when I preach to an audience like this, I have felt strongly led to preach on the subject, don't be a dud. A dud is a person who proves himself a failure. Don't be a dud, but be a daddy. Don't be a dud, but be a daddy. How many of you are married and have children? Raise your hand. I thought most of you would. And you who are not married,
you're on the verge of the urge to merge, and you will have children. Don't be a dud, be a dad. I read of a man who took his son to a toy store, and he said to the salesman, he said, "I want you to find a toy that will keep my son quiet all day and keep him out of my way." The salesman proceeded to show the son every toy in the store, and the son turned up his nose to all of them. The father was frustrated and angry at the salesman and criticized him for his inability to find the toy that he had described. And the salesman said, "Mister, we don't sell what your son needs. Your son needs a daddy. I want to say to you that the greatest need in America today, the greatest need in the churches you are pastoring, is daddies. Real biblical fathers." Now, what does it take to make a truly great father? In one sentence, I can tell you, a truly great father is not a perfect person, but he is the spiritual leader of his home. Now, what makes a father the spiritual leader of his home? I want to mention five practical things that will make you the spiritual leader of your home. To be the spiritual leader of your home, in the first place, you must love your wife just as Jesus loved the church. Husbands, the command is specifically addressed to you in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife just like Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you realize that the most important responsibility you have to your wife is to love her as Jesus loved the church? But I want to tell you something else. The best thing by far that you can do for your children is to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. It will show your sons how to relate to their future spouse. It will show your daughters how to choose a godly husband. The former president of Notre Dame University, Dr. Hesba, says that the greatest thing that you can ever do for your children is to love their mother. I came out of a home where my mother said unapologetically, and my father, "I love Daddy more than I love you. I love Mama more than I love you." You are to love your wife more than you do your children or more than anything in the world. You are to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He gave his life. You're to be willing to die for your wife. He loved the church voluntarily. Willingly he died. We are to willingly give our lives for our wives. And then he loved the church unconditionally. You are to accept your wife unconditionally. Love her as Jesus loved the church. That is the first mark of a truly successful father and a leader in his home. But there is a second mark. Not only should you love your wife as Jesus loved the church, but you must be the priest in your home. In Hebrews 2 and 4, we are told several times that Jesus uniquely qualifies to be our high priest because he partook of our humanity and of our own flesh and blood. Father, you are uniquely prepared to be the priest in your home because your children are your very flesh and blood, and your wife is one with you, one flesh. And you are in a position to be the priest as no one else. I don't want anyone to pray for me like I want my wife to pray for me. And I have the privilege of praying for her in a way that no one else has. What does it mean to be a priest? The word priest comes from the Latin word pontifex, which means bridge builder. We're to be a bridge builder between Jesus Christ and our family. What does this include very practically? Number one, we are to introduce our children to Jesus. That's one of the highest privileges of fatherhood. But not only that, we are to be the spiritual example and teacher to our wives. It is a very sad thing that many wives, including preachers' wives, have to get their spiritual instruction from televangelists or from books. This is a shame. You ought to be the primary teacher and the primary inspiration for your wife. But then there is a third thing. The role of the priest is to intercede. To intercede constantly for the children and to intercede constantly for the wife. One thing God has taught me to do, I did not know this at one time. One thing God has taught me to do without fail, absolutely, as often as I would eat. Every day that I live, I pray for my three sons by name. I pray for their wives by name. I pray for my seven grandchildren by name. And I have seen how wonderfully God has honored my prayer. Lay your hands on your children, if at all possible, before they go to school and plead the protection of the blood of Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You are a priest in a way that no one else is. Let me share with you an incident out of my own life. Several years ago, I preached in the fastest growing church in this state, had the largest Sunday school, and it appeared that it was going to be the church of the future. They flew me from Fort Smith, Arkansas, to that church to share of my experiences in Korea. I had visited with Dr. Cho and been in his seminar and was on his international church growth panel. And they flew me to that church just to tell that story because they were a church that wanted to hear what God was doing in the world. They were in a tremendous building program. I witnessed a miracle. I came back to that church just two months later and discovered the pastor had resigned. I inquired why he resigned. Indeed, I talked to the pastor. His wife left him. Why did his wife leave him? He had not ministered to her. He had neglected his wife, and he lost his ministry. You will lose your ministry unless you minister to your wife and unless you minister to your family. You really have no ministry. Your ministry is yourself, your wife, and your children. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church and be the priest to your family. But there is a third mark of the spiritual leader as father. You must be the disciplinarian in your home. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spares the rod hateth his son." We say we love them so much we can't discipline them. That's not what the Bible says. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him will discipline him diligently. Now, this verse speaks of corporal punishment, but discipline is far more than corporal punishment. It is teaching your children how to live. Have you told your children how important it is to have a quiet time? How important it is to pray, to read the Bible, how important it is for them to be people of integrity, to keep their word, to pay their debt, to work, to study, to share their faith, to be great toward people and generous and loving, loyal to their pastor, not gossiping. Our children need our example and our model. They need the strong hand of a father to discipline them so they can go out into life and make something of their life. A spiritual leader in the home must be a disciplinarian. There's a fourth mark I want to mention today. Not only to love your wife as Jesus loved the church, not only to be the priest, not only to discipline, but in the fourth place, we must model authentic manhood. There is great confusion in our culture today about what a man really is. And there are two false views. First of all, there is the macho man image. The macho man is a man that sets out to prove that he's a man. He opens a can of Budweiser, jumps in his pickup, rides down Independence Avenue, and he doesn't need anybody, including God. Sometimes we have fathers who take the scriptures wrong and say, we are the authority and we're going to force the wife and the children under our rules. That's ungodly and that is unscriptural. Before your wife submits to you, Ephesians 5:22 says, you must submit to the wife. I must be a servant if I'm going to be the authority in my home. The macho man is not the biblical man at all. That is an abomination, absolutely. That's ungodliness at its height. But then there is another false view, which is probably even more widespread, and that is the emasculated male. Passive, indecisive, no real direction, no real conviction. That is not authentic manhood. That is not a view of the biblical man. What is the biblical man? What is authentic manhood? Carl Sandburg made a special study of the character of Abraham Lincoln, and he said that Abraham Lincoln was the finest example of manhood that America had ever produced. And he found two things in his character. He found steel, and he found velvet. We're to be men of steel, of conviction, of leadership, of firmness, of decisiveness. But we are to balance that with the tenderness of a mother. Only the grace of God can give this to a man. But that must be if we're going to have a ministry and if we're going to have successful leadership in our home. We must learn to model by the grace of God authentic manhood. But there is a fifth thing, and this will affect every area that I've mentioned this morning. We must model the Spirit-filled life. We must model the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18 is a command to every believer. Be ye continually or habitually filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it is imperative that a father be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is more important that you be filled with the Holy Spirit and you stay filled with the Holy Spirit and you walk in the Holy Spirit than it is that you provide materially for your family. If you're not continually filled with the Holy Spirit, you are living in your flesh, and you're opening your home to the devil to come in and take you and to take your family with you. As I think of my ministry, I just want to share out of my heart. I would say to you that the three most important things in my ministry has been my compelling call. I have doubted my salvation, but never have I doubted my call to preach the gospel. I was studying for my PhD in Duke University in social studies on a scholarship. And God compellingly called me and conscripted me. I didn't call myself. God, through His sovereign intervention, just laid His hands upon me and said, you must preach. That has been decisive and defining in my ministry. The time will be in your ministry that you won't have a thing in the world but your call. You'll find yourself in a hard place. Your deacons won't be working with you. Your church will not be with you. Even your wife will not understand you. But if you have the call, I stayed in the First Baptist Church 20 years, but I would not have stayed there in the beginning years had I not known that I was called to preach and known that I was called to that church. You've got to know your call and also the place of service. That's one of the ingredients in my life. The second one was the wife that I married. God led me to Doris Fay Palmer just as much as He led me into the ministry. And she was called to that. And she has been a part of my ministry, and without her, I could not have done it. But then there was a third thing, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I had all my degrees, and I had all the knowledge, but I was a defeated man, succeeding on the outside, but I was unhappy. But it was when I discovered the reality of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life. It changed my whole life. It changed my whole life. You have the Holy Spirit today if you're saved. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8, 9. But that's not what I'm talking about. Does the Holy Spirit have you? There's all the difference in the world. I have the Holy Spirit from the time I was 9. But I didn't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit until I was 30 years old or more. And I was in a good church in Greensboro. We were leading the association. Sunday night would come, and I was so tired, I was so glad there was another week before preaching. I don't feel that way at all today. God showed me what it meant to be Spirit-filled. It happened to me on the streets of Greensboro. You must be filled and filled and filled again. And I'm telling you, many men are burning out. Many men are leaving the ministry, because they do not understand the sufficiency of the power of God in their lives, and they haven't surrendered to that. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Three things. Number one, you must repent of all your sin. God's not going to fill you unless you're holy. I'm not saying perfect. When we confess every sin we know, we're still most unworthy. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn from those sins that are between you and God, or between you and people. You know one of the great sins of the ministry? Jealousy toward brothers who seem to be getting along a little better than we are. God's not going to fail you when you're against any brother and use you. Mistreating your wife and your children, not paying your debts, laziness. This is sin. And many men are failing because they're tolerating sin in their lives. We must repent. We must come clean with God, number one. But number two, we must surrender all to Jesus. He's got to be Lord if the Holy Spirit's going to fill us. We must surrender our minds, what we think. We must surrender our wills, what we do. We must surrender our emotions, how we feel. Our body, our eyes, our nose, our ears, our hands, our knees, our brain, our feet, our wives, our children, our ministry, our sex organs. We must surrender them to Jesus and say, they're yours, Lord. We must put our education at the foot of the cross. If you get a doctor's degree and you go on, you must put all of that at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Absolutely. And then there is a third step. Walk by faith. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not primarily an emotional experience at all. It's a lifestyle of faith and surrender to Jesus. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader in your home? How can you be a daddy rather than a dud? Number one, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Men, do you love your wife as Jesus loved the church? In my classes, I emphasize this, and I am amazed at how the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. And I always ask my students just to talk back to me, frankly, as to what they got out of the class. Last January, I had more response to what I'm saying right now. Men who were saying, I've not treated my wife right. I've mistreated my children. I've had to repent. Some of you have got to repent. You've got to go home to your wife and your children. Love your wives as Jesus loved the church. Number two, be a priest in your home. Number three, be the disciplinarian in love. Number four, model authentic manhood. But number five, model the Spirit-filled life. Men, it is time that we were practicing the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's time that we were doing that. You may be already filled, I don't know. But if you are not filled today, you can be. You can be. How many of you want to be filled or continue to be refilled? Raise your hand. All right, I want you to bow your head. And if you're serious today, I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you. I confess those sins. I have not loved my wife as Jesus loves the church. I have not been the priest in my home. I have gossiped and criticized my brothers. I have been jealous. I've had hard feelings against some of my professors. I've lied. I've been lazy. I haven't really prayed. I haven't loved my people like I ought to. I've had lust in my heart. I've looked at television that I ought not look at. I've not controlled my appetites. I am not right in my sex life. Confess your sins to Jesus today. Lord, I turn from these sins and I receive your freedom from them through the power of the Holy Spirit. I surrender myself to you, Jesus. All of myself. I surrender my will. The things I want to do. I surrender my mind. The way I think. I surrender my emotions. The way I feel. I surrender my body. I surrender my brain. I surrender my eyes. I surrender my tongue, my ears. I surrender my knees, my legs. I surrender my feet. I surrender my church, my education, my wife, my children, my sex organs, my money, my business. I surrender all, Jesus. And now, I ask you, I want you to control my life. And by simple faith, I accept your infilling. With your head still bowed, how many of you have prayed that prayer from your heart? Raise your hand. Listen to this. Thank you, Jesus, for filling me. Thank you, Jesus, for controlling my life and giving me victory. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. Thank you, brother.